Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
And I'm not talking about being necessarily in full-time ministry or anything like that. I'm just talking about a life lived in whatever calling, in whatever occasion, whatever place God puts you, and saying, I'm going to live my life for God's glory every day. And say, no, I'm going to do that someday, but not just yet. Jesus said, no, you got to do it now. Let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus pressed the man to follow him now before any other obligation. No, you've got to put me first. That was a radical call to discipleship.
During his journey, Jesus encountered many people who voluntarily offered to follow him in his ministry. By no means Jesus ever said no to them. However, he certainly explained the cost of being his disciple. And that's true for us today. Pastor David will teach the points Jesus made concerning postponing our calling and putting other priorities ahead of him. Jesus also said that no one having put their hands to the plow could look back. As disciples, we need to hold firm to the plow and look forward. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message, Witness of a Child.
I'm not trying to say, and neither was Jesus, that children are a perfect representation of the kingdom. But they're a powerful one. Now, since the nature of Jesus in these regards is like a little child, how we treat those who are humble like children shows what we think of the nature of Jesus. That's why Jesus said, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. You despise those children. There's things about those children that actually you also despise about Jesus. Why? He says this here in verse 48. For he who is least among you all will be great. This is fantastic, isn't it? How strange this is. How wonderful that there's a room full of people here tonight who are reading this and actually taking it serious. That Jesus says, okay, here's what I want you to think about if you're going to be a part of my kingdom. Be least. Anybody put that anywhere on their list of New Year's resolutions? Be least. You see, the desire to be praised and to gain recognition should be foreign to a follower of Jesus. Jesus wants his followers to embrace least as a choice. It's entirely different when least is impressed upon you and you have no choice about it, right? But it's a different thing when you choose to be least and when you're happy with it. When you can just be, okay, I don't have to be the center of attention. I don't have to be the person out front. It's actually quite easy to despise humble people. To look at them and write them off as losers. The kind of people who are never going to make it and are competitive and aggressive and your get-ahead world. But listen, when you despise humble people, you can actually be guilty of despising Jesus. This aspect of humility and giving preference to other people in the Christian faith, it's often been derided. It's been despised. Nietzsche and others, they glorified what they called the will to power, and they looked down upon Jesus and his followers. They said that they were weak, that they were worthy of disregard. But let me tell you something. Nietzsche's gone, and he's largely discredited. But Jesus and his followers continue to be praised and continue to transform the world through the power that's exemplified, at least in some ways, by a child. That's real power. Verse 49. Now John answered and said, I wonder if John wasn't just trying to change the subject here because it was getting a little too awkward. John answered and said, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, because he who is not against us is on our side. Well, I find this fascinating, don't you? John says, Jesus, we found people casting out demons in your name, but we told them to stop because he doesn't follow us. Now, please remember, Jesus had other disciples other than just the 12. There was a larger group of, I don't know, the, you know, more distant disciples that followed Jesus as well. They weren't all just numbered among the 12. There were also many disciples of John the Baptist who might have mixed in and out of the followers of Jesus from time to time. So these were people who knew enough about Jesus to successfully cast out demons in his name. That's what it said they did. And they were actually successful at it. That's what John says. They were successful at casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And John's first reaction is, hey, we should tell those guys to stop. Isn't that strange? What did Jesus reply? Verse 50. Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Jesus told them to have a more generous spirit. You see, it's a very difficult thing, but I'll give you the overview of this. First of all, there are many people who are wrong in some aspect of their presentation of teaching, yet they still set forth Jesus in some manner. What do? Well, you let God deal with them. Those who are not against a biblical Jesus are still on our side, at least in some way. Now, what makes this difficult is sometimes there are people who are so fundamentally flawed in what they teach, even though they may open a Bible and claim to teach biblical truth, but they're so fundamentally flawed in their understanding and their presentation of Jesus that you can't say that they're on our side. They would be against us, so to speak. But when you look out in the Christian world broadly and you say, no, we are preaching the same Jesus. I wouldn't do it the same way. I wouldn't do it with their hairdo. I wouldn't do it with their, you know, ambiance. I wouldn't do it with all the, you know, shell that they put around it. But at the end of the day, I can't deny that in whatever awkward and sometimes embarrassing way that they're doing it, that they're presenting the biblical Jesus. What did Jesus say to do with those? Let them alone. It's kind of the same heart that Paul spoke about later on in Philippians chapter 1. Paul saw many men preaching Christ from many motives, and some of them were evil motives, yet he could rejoice that Christ himself was being preached. Again, there's a careful line for us to observe here. Here's the line. We never want to be afraid or hesitant about correcting those who need to be corrected about fundamental biblical truth, especially when it comes to who Jesus is and what he came to do for us. But we never want to be over-censorious, over-critical of those who we mainly disagree with on stylistic things or on side issues. Ladies and gentlemen, it takes a lot of wisdom to navigate that. That's one of the reasons why you should pray for pastors and teachers and leaders in the body of Christ, that God would give them wisdom to do that and to do it properly. Verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When we come to verse 51, we come to a new phase in the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to understand, we're not even halfway through the book yet, but actually we're already towards the closing acts of Jesus' life. We're already at that point where he's going to make his final journey to Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed and crucified and ultimately rise from the dead. As verse 51 says, the time had come for him to be received up. Now he would be received up to the higher elevation of the city of Jerusalem. Now he would be received up on a cross. Now he would be received up ultimately to heaven in a glorious ascension. So what did he do? Jesus, knowing exactly what was in front of him, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He undertook that final journey to Jerusalem knowing exactly what was ahead of him, and he walked resolutely towards it. You know, there's two kinds of courage that a person can have. There's the kind of courage that demands just the courage of the moment, of the instinct. And that's a very legitimate kind of courage. You know, it's the kind of courage where the soldier jumps upon the grenade. He doesn't have time to think about it, does he? He doesn't have time to think, well, I wonder what the explosive power of it is. I wonder that. No, it's just that instinct of a moment. You jump on the grenade. You push the person out of the way of the bus. You know, you take the hit, whatever it is. There's the courage of the moment, and that's legitimate. But there's a different kind of courage there, isn't it? There's a kind of courage that looks at something that's going to be long, that's going to be slow, that's going to be difficult, and you say, I'm going to walk into this knowing everything that's in front of me, and God helping me, I'm going to be faithful to him and glorify him in the midst of it. I'm not going to say one kind of courage is greater than another, but I don't think we appreciate that second kind of courage as much. There's some of you, your lives are filled with that second kind of courage. You look at things in front of you right now and you know this is not going to be easy. This is a difficult road that Jesus Christ has put in front of me, but it's the road he's put in front of me, and God helping me, I'm going to walk it to his glory. That's where Jesus was going right now. His face was steadfastly set to go to Jerusalem. I like what Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7 says about this, speaking prophetically of the Messiah. Check this out, Isaiah 57. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. I think that spoke prophetically of Jesus at just this moment in the Gospel of Luke. Like a hardened flint, Jesus said, I am going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And if you look at Jesus' face, so to speak, it's hardened, not in the sense of being angry or becoming a hard man, but in the sense of having focus and focus through a difficult time. So what did they do? Jesus, with this resolute courage, they go into a village of the Samaritans and they get rejected. Now, this is interesting. Jesus is traveling from the north of Galilee down to the south of Judea, and in between is the region of Samaria. That's why it says in verse 52, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Now, again, with Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea in the south, normally, the Jewish pilgrims avoided Samaria and went on the outskirts of it, making for a longer journey, but at least they didn't have to mess with those prejudiced Samaritans. Jesus says, no, on this journey, I'm going to go right down through the middle of Samaria. And what did the Samaritans do? Did the Samaritans go, oh, Jesus, we're so glad to have you among us? No. Instead, the Samaritans said, we don't like you here. You're one of those Jewish people on your way from Galilee to Jerusalem. We don't like that you've come into our area. It was unusual that Jesus went this particular way. So what was the reaction? Well, look at this, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them just as Elijah did? That's pretty good, isn't it? First of all, it just strikes you, doesn't it? No wonder these guys were called by Jesus Boanerges, the sons of thunder. That's in Mark chapter 3, verse 17. It says that Jesus called James and John, who were brothers, the sons of thunder. You better believe it. These were hotheads. Doesn't this blow your mind even more when you think about the letter of 1 John? The letter of 1 John is almost sappy. It's so filled with love. It's just the most loving letter that's ever been written. It's just like, wow, it's just oozing with the love of Jesus. And to realize that it was the Son of Thunder who wrote that, that's a life transformed by Jesus Christ. Because here he's like, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven just like Elijah did and just torch, just to nuke this whole city? How about it, Jesus? You have to think that Jesus just laughed a little bit in himself. I wish, oh, when you get to heaven, you're going to have to ask Jesus this. You're going to ask Jesus why he didn't say this. Go ahead. As if these guys could do it, right? But maybe because they knew Jesus would say no, they asked him about it first. Jesus, do you want us to do this? And what did Jesus do? Verse 55 here, he says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. He rebuked them. Their offense, even if it was on behalf of Jesus, their offense wasn't appreciated. You see, the determination of Jesus to say, I'm going to Jerusalem. It wasn't like, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to call down fire from heaven and anybody who gets in my way. No, it's like, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to suffer the cause, which is exactly what he did. You see, they saw the face of Jesus with all of its focus, and they thought it meant that he was mean or tough. No, it meant that he was going to go and show the ultimate demonstration of love, not the ultimate demonstration of anger. So what did Jesus tell them? Verse 55, he said, you don't know of what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You don't know yourselves, Jesus said, and you don't even really know me. You don't understand that I didn't come down from heaven to burn men up. I came to save them. I came to rescue them. There's something wrong when preachers preach about hell, when they preach about the judgment of God, which they should do because it's real. But there's an attitude that you hear occasionally from preachers when they seem to take pleasure in it. When they don't realize that what Jesus came to do was to rescue people from hell. And we don't want to flinch on recognizing the reality of hell and the terrible nature of God's judgment. But there should always be a breaking of the heart that's there in the preacher when they explain that. A breaking of the heart that explains God's breaking of heart, even over necessary judgment. Verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that somebody said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now notice this. Verse 57 tells us of a man who came to Jesus volunteering to follow him. Jesus probably received many invitations like, Jesus, I want to be one of your followers. Take me into your group. And what did Jesus say? Jesus essentially said to him, do you even know what you're asking for here? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know what it's like to follow me? Jesus did not say, no, you can't follow me, but he told him the truth without painting a glamorized picture. Hey, fella, if you're going to follow me, we camp out every night. We don't have nice homes that we live in. We travel around from place to place, and we live basically on the kindness of other people. That's the life you live if you want to be one of my disciples. Are you willing to do that? That's what Jesus called them to. Now listen, the man turned away because Jesus lived a very simple life by faith, trusting his Father to meet every need. And this is what I want you to understand. What Jesus explained to the man was that this was something that should have appealed to a truly spiritual man. A truly spiritual man would have understood, yes, this is wonderful, Jesus. It's wonderful that you depend upon your Father this intimately. I want to follow you for that. But instead, seemingly, this man turned away. He didn't follow Jesus. Verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So here's a second man who comes up to Jesus. And different from the first man, the second man says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, here I am. And Jesus says to him, you follow me. I'm enlisting you in my cause. And what did the man say? Verse 59, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, nobody should think for a minute that the guy's father was dead. And, you know, he's laid out in his casket and he just has to dig a grave. No, that's not the idea at all. The idea is that his father was elderly, or at least somewhat, and he was supposed to wait around until his father died. And then he said, okay, Jesus, once that family obligation is out of the way, then I can really serve you. Then I can really, this is what he was saying to Jesus. Jesus, I'll follow you, but not just yet. I know this is good. I know that I should do it. It's a noble thing, and I really will live full on for you, but not just yet. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, no, you do it now or seemingly never. I tell you, that's a very powerful thing, isn't it? How many people do you know that have a heart to live for Jesus? And I'm not talking about being necessarily in full-time ministry or anything like that. I'm just talking about a life lived in whatever calling, in whatever occasion, whatever place God puts you, and saying, I'm going to live my life for God's glory every day. And say, no, I'm going to do that someday, but not just yet. Jesus said, no, you got to do it now. Let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus pressed the man to follow him now before any other obligation. No, you've got to put me first. That was a radical call to discipleship. And then thirdly, finally, let's look at the last two verses of the chapter. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The previous man said, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first a long, maybe indefinite delay. This man says, no, Jesus, but just a short delay. Let me go and just say goodbye to all those people. And Jesus said, no, you've got to do it now. And Jesus used a very important illustration here, the illustration of a man plowing. And once your hand is put to the plow, you can't look back. You can picture that in your mind, can't you? Can't you picture an ox pulling an old plow? And here's the plowman, the farmer, he's doing his work there, and he's got his hands on the two arms of the plow, and he's looking forward. If he doesn't look forward, if he's looking back all the time, he's going to make crazy furrows that can't do good farming and can't have good crops. No, there's two things that that farmer has to do if he's going to be successful in his work in plowing and plant a good field. Number one, he's got to look forward, not behind. What a great word that is for us, isn't it? Oh, it's not like there's nothing you can learn from looking behind. Occasionally a glance back is fine. But ladies and gentlemen, have your focus on what God is doing in your life right now. Keep your focus forward. But secondly, you've got to keep your hand to the plow. Do you realize that so much of plowing a good field is involved in just holding on? And that's you. You know, God puts this in front of you now, the time allotted to a new year. And what does he say to you? He says, listen, grab on to that plow, look forward, and in a year's time, although Jesus come first for us, please, this year. But if Jesus doesn't come first, are you going to still be holding on to that plow and looking forward just the way that he has for you, just as is right now? I pray so. I pray each and every one of you. I pray some of you get a tighter grip onto that plow right now tonight. You've been trying to plow with one hand. You've been paying patty cake with that plow. Forget it. Get a good grip. Hold on and say, listen, I'll let Jesus do the pulling. I'm going to keep my focus where it needs, and I'm going to keep my hand to the plow and not let go. Isn't that a beautiful picture for what it means to be a follower of Jesus? All right, let me close with this. You want to know how much God loves you? Look, think of what the devil did with that poor boy. Made his life miserable. Wanted to destroy him. That's what the devil does to a little boy. This is how much God loves us. Look at what Jesus did with the little child. He hugged him, brought him into his midst, and said, "This is the example of my kingdom." That's the kind of love God wants you to receive from him tonight.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Luke, as well as other messages taught from God's Word right from the main menu. Simply click on media at enduringword.com. Now, here's some important information about how you can visit Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Thanks for listening to Enduring Word. I count it a privilege to share God's Word with you every day. If you live in the Santa Barbara area or will be just passing through, I'd like to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m., and our midweek Bible study is every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. I'd love to meet you in person.
Thanks for that information, Pastor David. For more information, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. That's next time on Enduring Word.